Today we're in week four of our series called Greater Things, and we're talking about how God is ready to accomplish greater things in and through your life, and how God is ready to accomplish greater things in and through this church, and so how we can get ourselves ready to experience more of that. And, you know, the series is kind of you can kind of view it in two different ways. We're going through a story, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. But really, I want you to be looking at this through two lenses. One, the lens of your own life. You know, every time God speaks through the scriptures, we can come and we can say, God, what do you want to say to me, right? We really believe God wants to do greater things in your life. We really do. In fact, Jesus said, one of the greatest promises, he says that you will do even greater things, that you know, people who follow after him, his disciples, that you will do even greater things than he did. It's like, well, he rose from the dead, right? He performed miracles all over the place. What in the world, right? It's a promise. Jesus said that you will do even greater things. And so we're looking at that in our own life and say, God, pour it on, right? What may you do that in us, right? But we're also talking about it through the lens of our church and what God wants to do through us corporately. You know, today marks the end of year two of our Imagine More journey. It's a three-year campaign journey, and today marks the end of year two. Can we give yourself a hand for that? Awesome stuff. We're on our journey toward our future church home as we're seeking to create a 24/7 presence, a home with a 24/7 presence in this community to impact lives for generations to come. And the thing that's so cool is that I believe through this series, God wants to speak to us, not just about this journey, but about what God wants to do in and through us for the sake of this community and for the sake of our world. And so we've been looking at the story of Elisha. If you're just joining up with us, we've been walking through the story of Elisha, who God raised up to become an even greater prophet, an even greater influencer than even his predecessor, his mentor, Elijah. So there was Elisha, but before him there was Elijah. So we're talking about Elisha. And Elisha, the reason I love him is that he was a very ordinary, average guy. I can relate to Elisha. In fact, if you've ever felt like that you were doing something in your life that felt so monotonous and you wondered, I don't even know how God could ever use somebody like me, this is Elisha, right? He was plowing the fields at his parents' property, looking at a bunch of oxen rears every single day, right? Smelling oxen manure and going back and forth and wondering, could God ever use somebody like me, right? But because of his ridiculous faith, God raised him up. To check this out, he performed more recorded miracles in the Bible than anyone except for Jesus. Because of his ridiculous faith, God used somebody ordinary and average. But when God's spirit poured into him, wow, God did some amazing things. And so we've looked at already in this series story after story of God showing up and God coming through and God breaks down barriers and God opens doors and God, when we dig ditches, that God blesses that. When we, you know, when we hold out our empty jars, God has a way of filling it and multiplying it. We've seen that happen. But today I want to talk with you about what to do when God doesn't seem to be moving. What to do when God doesn't seem to be moving? I mean, how many of you know that life is not always moonlight and roses, unicorns and rainbows, right? And in fact, we're going to talk about when you don't seem to be making any progress, what do? You know? Like maybe you're trying to follow God, and maybe you're following after God's promises, and maybe you're being so faithful to walk forward with God, but all of a sudden you face a setback. All of a sudden you face some kind of disappointment, or there's an obstacle that you come face to face with, maybe even a closed door, where all of a sudden you don't see how God is ever going to come through anymore. Maybe you've been there. And I want you to think today through the lens of what that is in your life. You know, what is the obstacle? What is the opportunity or the obstacle? What is the setback? What's the disappointment? What's the failure, the struggle, the obstacle, the closed door in your life? And I want you to hear this message through the lens of that, because I want you to see the incredible faithfulness of your God and how God always works, even when you can't see it. You know, see, following God into something greater or being used by God in greater ways, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything that you face will magically get easy because God's involved, You know, it's God didn't come to give you the easy button, boop, you know, and all of a sudden everything is magically good, right? In fact, sometimes, even when you're trusting God, even when you're following God, you can face dissonance instead of harmony. Sometimes you can face obstacles when you expected a very clear pathway, right? And after you prayed and prayed so hard, and maybe you've worked so hard, you can still face some God-given dreams that look more like they're dead and dying than alive and thriving. You know, and so what I want to do is not to leave us there, but I want to speak over that and into that, and I want to leave you with this big truth, this big idea today that I think is going to be incredibly hopeful for all of us. And here it is, big idea for today, is that with God, nothing in your life is ever beyond resuscitation, you know? With God, nothing in your life is ever beyond resuscitation. God is in the resurrection business, right? And he can revive any dead place, any dead area, any dead dream. And so, because God can make a way when there's no way, right? We believe that God is a God who can take the impossible and can make it possible. And so with that in mind, that's going to bring us to our story in 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha comes to this woman, encounters this woman who we find out her life's going really good, right? Her life is doing really well. But she'd been serving God. She'd been striving to follow God and serve him and all that she had and all that she is. But because of this repeated disappointment in an area of her life, maybe you can relate to that. There's a repeated area of disappointment. She kind of just gave up on God's greater dream that she felt like God had told her before, right? She felt like she'd kind of given up on the greater dream for her life. And she kind of settled in for the fact that maybe God will work in other areas of my life, but I guess God isn't strong enough or powerful enough or doesn't care to work in my situation here. And so with that, here goes the story. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. It says this: one day, Elisha went to Shunem. That's just a place, right? One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof." Now, this is not, she's kicking him to the curb, right? This is hospitality here. This is not, don't think, we got this place out back that we don't care about, you know, this little manger that nobody's using. No. This is one of those things where this was a great place in their home, right? Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Radical hospitality, right? It says, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He's in his room, in their house. And it says this, verse 12. It says, he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite woman, right? So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. In other words, I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm doing fine. I don't need any more help, right? I'm good. So we don't know a lot about this Shunammite woman other than that she's a Shunammite woman, right? This is almost be like if somebody were to write about your life that they would say, an American man, an American woman. This is all that we know, right? A Shunammite woman. But the scripture also tells us that she was a well-to-do woman. Interesting. Well-to-do. What does that mean? The King James Version translates it, I think even better for our theme, a great woman. It was like greater things. Here's a great woman, right? What does that mean? I think it usually means that she, or at least her family, had some wealth. Usually it meant that she had a lot of influence in her community, but it definitely meant that she was great when it came to her character. She's a woman that had just great character. But on the surface, she didn't have any needs. She's like, look, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. I've got a house among my own people. I'm fine. I'm good. I don't need anything. But how many of you know that even people who are doing great sometimes have greater needs under the surface of their smile, you know? And in fact, sometimes we have greater needs under the surface of our life than even we realize in the moment. But God can tap into something deep in our heart that we didn't even know that we wanted, that we maybe long forgot about. And this is what happens for this woman. And so this is the background scene. This is the background, the setup for something that God is going to do great in her life. But I want you to notice this before we move on, that as she's serving the Lord, notice that she wasn't doing something for God because she wanted something from God. Like, God, if I just do these things, then I, you know, she wasn't doing things for God because she wanted something from God. Instead, she just came to Elisha, God's man, you know? She comes to him wanting to serve him and support his ministry. And so rather than, you know, put him up at the Shunem Marriott, you know, with her points from her vacation club, you know, whatever, she's like, look, let me just find a way to use my gifts and my talents and the way God's wired me, something that I feel like I can do well. Maybe I can't do much, but I'm really good at hospitality. So what if I use my gift of hospitality and I find a way to bless him and I find a way to further the ministry of God? I think this is a great way of how God wants us to be, you know? God wants us to look at our life and say, man, what gifts have you put into my life? How have you wired me to be able to be used in some kind of way? She probably thought, well, you know, it kind of feels like plowing fields to just have the gift of hospitality. What could I do? But she opens up her home. She makes a difference. She creates a place where every time he comes into town, he's got a place. And it furthers the ministry of what God is wanting to do. And I love this because she made a room for him to stay, you know? And just like so many people, I was thinking, this woman reminds me so much of so many people in this church. So many people in this church because this couple, they went above and beyond. They went above and beyond to further God's mission in this community. And I was thinking, you know, there are so many people in this church who have gone above and beyond and go above and beyond to serve people, to follow Jesus, to serve God and wherever you are, right? So many of you, people come at 7:15 in the morning every time we have worship to prepare music and to prepare these pipe and drape and all the stuff that you see to turn a school into a church and back into a school afterwards, right? There's so many people as we're... For 2 years, maybe you've been a part of this Imagine More journey. And I was thinking, you know, this above and beyond thing is kind of where this whole thing came from. Because so many of you have been faithfully giving above and beyond your normal giving to help advance the ministry and the mission of God in this place so that lives can be changed. And I was thinking, you know, just like this woman and just like us, God always, always honors that. God honors that, and God works in that. Thank you for what you do. Oh, my goodness. But here's the first big idea I want to share with you about this story. The first one is this. Number one is that we can't make God move in our lives, but we can make room for God to move. We can't make God move in our lives. We can't manipulate God to move, in other words, but we can make room for God to move. See, this woman, she's not making a room for this guy, hoping that God will just sprinkle some magic pixie dust on her situation and to move in greater ways, right? This is not Aladdin, right? It's not like, you know, God is not our genie in a bottle, and I'm having flashbacks to Christina Aguilera all of a sudden, right? We'll move on from there. Let us pray, right? But when we do something for God, it doesn't obligate God to do things for us, right? Sometimes we walk around thinking God owes us something. God, I came to church today with my family, right? God, I've been serving you in this kind of way. God, I've been generous to you. I've been faithful to you in this area. And sometimes we think, God, you owe us. But here's the thing. It's one of those things where this woman, it's not a formula where God just owes us when we do something for God. But she's making a room. She's creating space so that God can speak. She's creating space so that God can move. See, sometimes we think, like, if we just do a lot of good things for God, if we just do all these things for God, then maybe the scale will be tipped and God will start to move in greater ways in our situation. And God honors faithfulness, but God doesn't move based on works-based manipulation, right? It's not like you do good for God and God will do good for you. That's not how it works. But here's the thing, it's a spiritual principle. When we make room for God in our lives, we create an avenue for God to do greater things in us. And so I was thinking about this. The first question to ask yourself is this, is how are you making room for God? How are you making room for God in your life so that God can do greater things in your life? How are you making room? You know, I love this woman that although she, very pure motivation, although she just wanting to be a blessing to God, Elisha wasn't satisfied with letting her go through all these things and to go above and beyond without finding a way to bless her life. Elisha, I love this. It says that Elisha was in his room and he was laying on the bed and he's thinking and he's dreaming and he's scheming of how he can help this woman. And I thought, you know what? Isn't that a picture? I think this is a great picture of how God works in our lives, right? It's very different from maybe what a lot of people think about how God moves and how God works. A lot of people in the world think that God is kind of standing there with a smite button, you know? That like when you get out of line, God is waiting to press the button, right? And if you do something wrong or if you haven't done enough, then all of a sudden God's like, okay, you got out of line here, and so, you know, so I'm gonna get you, right? All of a sudden, here, nope, you get the flu this season, right? Even though you had your flu shot, you get the flu, right? Or sometimes it's like we get out of line, it's like, all right, we think God's like, okay, I'm gonna close this door that you really wanted in your life because you've been bad, bad, bad. That's not how God works. I think a picture of how God works is actually more like Elisha. I mean, how cool is it to think about that your heavenly Father is in heaven and he's thinking and he's dreaming of ways to help you and to bless you and to pour into your life and to develop you and to maybe even use you in ways that you never even imagined. This is how your heavenly Father works. He is good and he wants to work in you. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 14, it says this. He says, "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi, that's his servant. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Translation, it ain't going to happen, right? They're not going to have a baby, right? There's no way. He's too old, right? Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. This is that moment. You're either going to the principal's office or you're about to hear a word from God. He says, "About this time next year," Elisha told her, "you will hold a son in your arms." Check out how she responds. "No, my Lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." That's a strange way to respond, isn't it? You know, you're going to have a baby. It's what you've deep-seated in you. It's what you've always wanted, what you've always dreamed. You're gonna have this son in your arms. No, don't mislead me, right? You know, one of the things I love about Elisha is that one of the things that made him great is that he was able to look beyond the surface of any situation to see things from God's vantage point, to see things that when everybody else sees a closed door, Elisha could look at that and say, you know what, God can make a way here, you know? And so I want you to remember this woman, she had just said in verse 13, "I don't need anything, I'm good. I got a house among my own people, I'm good, right? But here Elisha stretched deep down inside this woman's heart, if you will, to a need that she had given up on a long, long time ago, something she probably prayed for, right? And he reaches down deep into her heart, and you can tell it struck a nerve with her. It struck a nerve with her because, and you would expect her to be really happy. You would expect her to be excited or shocked or something, right? But her response is kind of weird here, right? And it's interesting because he hits a deep-seated place of disappointment in her, where she'd been conditioned her whole life because of past experience to deny any possibility that that's ever going to happen, right? And it's one of those things where she's like, "Don't mislead me." Now she's saying, "Don't mislead me." I think the only possibility is that maybe she's been down that road before, probably multiple times, gotten her hopes up, and she's found out every single time that for her it's a dead end. Now, maybe you can relate to this. And I think this is a bigger message than just about pregnancy, right? I want you to hear it through the lens of whatever that is in your life. Maybe there's an area of your life. Maybe there's a dream or a calling that God has placed in your life that maybe you've given up on because, you know, it's always been a closed door before. I mean, why would God do it now? You know, maybe a relationship, maybe in your finances, whatever it is. And so this woman is so afraid to open up the door, right? Because it's a fresh wound of disappointment. It's almost like peeling back the Band-Aid to expose the raw skin. And so she responds with not gratitude, but with an objection. It says she objected. Interesting. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder what internal objections have become your natural response. What internal objections in your life have become your natural response to the promises of God in your life? You know, those times when God might be trying to open the door and we say, no, God, you can't. No, God, you won't. Let's just put it away because it's impossible, you know? See, if you get disappointed long enough with some closed doors, you start to be conditioned to the reality that it's always going to be closed. That's never going to happen, right? And eventually you start to kind of beat yourself up thinking, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I've done something and God can't do his thing. And so I understand her pushing back. She don't want to get hurt again. But here's the second thing I want you to notice about this scripture is that when God doesn't seem to be moving, number two, here's what I want you to gather. Don't let the problems in front of you overshadow the promises of God. Don't let the problems in front of you overshadow the promises of God. Man, so many times we surrender the promises that God has on our lives because we face some opposition. We stop grinding. We stop pushing through. We stop believing that God's going to be faithful because we hit a roadblock. I have to tell you, this church would not be here if we as a church, especially at the beginning, didn't kick through some doors, right? Trying to find a place to meet. There's no place to meet. There's no place to meet. You know, sometimes you got to kick down a door. We didn't kick down the door of the school. But there's so many examples of how God showed up and God came through. And sometimes I think the thing is, if you always object to the doors that God is wanting to open in your life, then you'll never see God move in that area, right? We have to have the faith and the courage to trust God again, to believe that God will be faithful even when we haven't seen it on the surface of our situation. So just like this woman, I think sometimes we object to certain opportunities when God's wanting to move in certain ways because we look at our past experience and we start to say, well, it won't happen because, God, you haven't in the past. So maybe that means you can't or you won't. So let's move on. And God might be waiting to open certain doors in your life, to come through in ways that maybe you always have been praying for. But maybe we close those doors of opportunity because we don't want to get disappointed. And maybe we're missing what God wants to do. She's like, look, don't go there. Don't go there. But you know what's interesting? God goes there, doesn't he? God always goes there, right? It's this deep-seated place in her. And Stephen Furtick once said that God goes to the places where you put the keep out sign in your life. God goes to the places where you put the keep out sign on the door and he kicks down the door. God kicks down the door because God is a way maker. When doors are closed, God finds a way to open them because he is in the resurrection and the restoration business. Amen. And so here's what happens, verse 17. There's never going to happen. There's no way. Verse 17, it says this. But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. When there wasn't a way, God made a way. You know? And this is awesome. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And if this were a motivational talk, we would stop right here. And we would clap and we would say, God is so good and God's going to do it. Go chase your dreams, you know, fulfill his promises. But how many of you know that in order to follow God's great into greater things, it's not always easy. It's not always a straight line. In fact, after receiving this incredible promise of a son and she has the son, difficulty happens again. And here's what happens, verse 18. It says this. It says, the child grew And one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. He's out in the field working. He said to his father, the son said, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. This is not the way it was supposed to happen, you know? It's not exactly what she was thinking when God is faithful to his promises. And so when her son dies in her arms, it's almost like the promises of God had died in her arms once again. And so she's probably thinking, why did I even pray, you know? Why did I even, like, open that fresh wound of disappointment again? Because I knew how it was going to turn out. Maybe I wasted my faith here. But I want you to watch this woman's faith. God was doing something different in her this time. Because it's almost like this holy motivation that she gets. Because in that moment, she refuses to start planning a funeral, you know? In that moment, she's like, I'm not planning a funeral. Right? She's like, I'm going to start preparing for a miracle. She puts her boy on the prophet's bed. I love that. This, in other words, almost to say, look, you got us into this, and it's your problem to fix right now. And so she gets on a donkey, the scripture says. She rides on a donkey out to go get Elisha, right? And it's like, man, this is a mad mama, right? She's off to get Elisha. And her husband's like, hey, where are you going? Do you need any help? She's like, I don't need any help, you know? You can read it later. It's hilarious. She's like, I don't need any help. I'm fine, right? She's riding out. She gets to Elisha, and things got real, right? She got real, real with him. Here's what she says, verse 28. Here's what she told him. She said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Right? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? I mean, this is not a question, right? This is an accusation, right? You got me into this. I told you not to do it. And you're going to have to figure out a way to fix this, right? That's what she's saying. Verse 29. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. He doesn't deal with the crazy mama who's trying to fix her son. He's like, all right, let's just go on. Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face, okay? And it says, but the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. She's the determined mama, right? I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Verse 31, Gehazi, the servant, went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him the boy has not awakened. Again, another disappointment. Not what you would expect. He lays the staff down. Nothing happens. Where is the power of God, you know? And at this moment, after trusting God over and over and over, this is where most of us give up, you know? Like when God doesn't do things in your timing, when God doesn't do things the way you scripted it, you know? The question is this, will you still trust that God is good? Will you still believe that God is working? And so here's the third thing I want to tell you from this scripture. Number three is this, God's delay doesn't mean God's denial. God's delay in your situation, in your life, God's delay doesn't mean God's denial. Because God is often working under the surface of your situation, under the surface of your story, to bring about your good and to further his glory in ways that go way beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. So keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting in God. Because if there was no death, she would have never experienced a resurrection. Here's what happens next, verse 32. It says this. It says, when Elisha reached the house, so Elijah went. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Dear God, let this woman, you know, please be at peace. Now, here's what he says. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy. This is a little weird. Don't read it in our context of safe sanctuary and oh my goodness, right? He lays on the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Then it says, Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed, seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite, dear God, thank you. Right? No, that's my translation. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. After all those scattered dreams, after all those the shattered dreams, after all the times that it seemed like her prayers had gone flat, right? God showed up and God came through. Not in the way she would have planned it, not in the way she ever expected it or wanted it, but in a way that surpassed anything that she could ever ask or imagine. She realized, wow, God, you're real. And God, you are working, even when I didn't realize it, that you're faithful to fulfill your promises. You know, he stretched out his arms, and he goes mouth to mouth with this boy. Kind of weird. But remember in Genesis when God breathed in humanity, breathed in us the breath of life? Whew. This is kind of what's happening here. Mouth to mouth, breathing into this child the breath of life, and his arms are stretched out for him to give him life. Kind of reminds us of foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us on the cross. As Jesus stretched out his arms for us so that we could have life, to make a way for us to have a relationship with God. And so I want you to remember, here's the big idea. With God, nothing in your life is ever beyond resuscitation because God is in the resurrection business. You know, I've been watching some football lately, and one of the things that happens at the sometimes in a football game is a ref will call a questionable call, let's just say. Amen, right? Some of you saw some of that. But anyway, what'll happen in a football game? There's a questionable call. It's a close call, and they'll call it a certain way. And then all of a sudden, they'll need to challenge the ruling on the field. And so they'll send the call up to this official in the booth, way up in the booth. And this they'll start to look at things at a different angle than what they could see on the field. They'll start to look at all the different angles. They'll slow down the replay very slow, and they'll zoom in. And sometimes they'll come back, and they'll say, hey, it's confirmed. They got it right. He was out of bounds. No touchdown. You lose the game. But every other times, it gets really exciting, especially when it's your team, when the referee comes back and says something like this. Upon further review, the ruling on the field has been overturned, right? And you find out in that moment that when you after you look at a situation from a higher vantage point, from a different perspective, they realize that, oh, the receiver was in bounds. The touchdown's good. The game is over, and it's been reversed in a different direction. Now, here's the thing. Every dead dream in your life, every dead area in your life, when God is involved, is always under further review, you know? And the thing is, when you send it upstairs to your heavenly Father who has a vantage point from the view of heaven, right? Things can change because God can look at that closed door or that missed opportunity or that failure in your life from angles that you can't access in the moment on this earth. And so don't let the problems in front of you overshadow the promises of God. Right? Keep praying, keep believing, and know that God is always working under the surface of your story, under the surface of your situation to bring about your good and to further his glory. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for this word, and what a challenging story. But God, it's a real story that so many of us have lived in so many different ways. That God, so many of us, maybe we've been waiting and praying and hoping that you'll come through in certain areas, maybe for a relationship in our life. Maybe we've been praying for that friend to come to know you. Maybe it's a job situation or whatever it is, a health situation or whatever, God. I just pray right now over all of those closed doors, over all of those missed opportunities, over all those seasons of disappointment, that God, you would take all of that, and that when you view it from your vantage point, that we would know that you're working in that situation in ways that go beyond anything we could ever dream or imagine. But God, thank you that you're in the resurrection business and that with God, nothing is ever beyond resuscitation because you can bring resurrection out of even the most dead places. So God, do that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.